The date and the place are unknown to me, but there's a story of two monks on a pilgrimage that came to a junction in the river. They needed to cross the river, and sitting on the side of the river was a girl dressed in all of her finery, obviously not knowing what to do since the river was high and she didn't know how to get across the river without wrecking her clothing. And without much discussion, one of the monks took her on his back and carried her across and put her down on the dry ground on the opposite side. And then the two monks continued on their way. But the other monk started complaining. "Surely it isn't right to touch a woman. It's against the commandments to have close contact with women. How could you go against the rules in your mind? The rules of being a monk say we cannot do this." And this went on for miles. Miles and miles, complaint after complaint after complaint. And the monk who carried the girl walked along silently until finally he could take it no longer and said, "I set her down by the river's edge over an hour ago. Why are you still carrying her?" Anybody here a rule keeper? You love to follow the rules. You have to follow the rules. Just, that's it? Oh, I thought there was more people here who like to follow rules. Rules make it fun and fair for others and for us. Well, if you're a rule keeper, before you start feeling smug about all the rules you keep, let's think about the rest of us. Most of us pick and choose which rules we're going to follow, even the rule keepers. Which speed limits are worth following, which dietary recommendations are good to follow, based upon your taste preferences, not the dietary. We tend to evaluate rules according to what we think should be right. Most individuals actually chafe under authority. Somewhere along the way in our culture, we've learned to quickly evaluate what we expected to do or what we're expected to do, and then we decide whether or not we actually want to do that. Whether it's a parent, a boss, a teacher, a coach, the government, or God, if I disagree with the what, then I can disregard what I'm being told to do. Andy Stanley wrote this about this. He says, "If I don't feel guilty, then I don't go to bed at night and confess it as sin because I've evaluated it and decided that it's just a stupid rule." But so often that's what we do. But Scripture presents a far different picture. It's not about what, it's all about who. And while many would say that God and government don't mix very well, in fact, that is one of two topics I refuse to talk about at Q&A on Tuesdays. God and politics. I do not talk about politics. That's it. Yet with that said, I want us to see that government can only be understood to the degree in which we understand God. In an effort to be understandable, or as understandable as possible, I want to make some preliminary comments. Our topic for today is what comes next in our verse-by-verse study of Romans. I would not typically choose this topic. It's one that I don't like to preach on. My intention is not to lift up one political party over another or degrade a political party. I recognize that this topic can be emotionally explosive, and I want to make an appeal for us to open up the Bible and see what it has to say. I'm not a political expert by any stretch of the imagination. I do loosely follow politics. I know that here in Manitoba, the NDP are in charge. Our current mayor is Sam Cates. Our prime minister is Stephen Harper. Beyond that, I get a little bit stuck. But there are some things that the scriptures want us to understand. A personal conversion through Christ, not political conviction, leads to change. The church's primary task is evangelism and discipleship. Our task is to win people to Jesus, not to prove that our political views are right. We often get so worked up that we forget our role is to be witnesses. Evangelism is one of God's ways to deal with the world's problems. Some of us would benefit greatly by watching news channels less and reading scripture more. God's power is more clearly seen in the message of the cross than in any political or social plan that we might devise. Believers have dual citizenship. If you are a believer, you have a dual citizenship. As Canadians, we do have rights and privileges afforded to us that we should take advantage of them by voting, by being involved in the democratic process. But believers, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Only Jesus can provide salvation for us. The government cannot. We need to keep our politics in perspective. When we see governing authorities doing things that we don't understand, or people getting elected that we don't agree with, remember this promised prophecy from Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Now, after establishing doctrines in chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, discussing the future of Israel in chapters 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul turns the corner in the remainder of the book by focusing on how our faith should be lived out. And according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, we must live surrendered lives of worship to Christ, submitting to him as he renews our minds in order to think and live differently in the ways of the ways of the world. And as members of the body of Christ, Romans 12, 18 tells us that we are to live at peace with everyone as far as that depends upon us. And now in chapter 13, Paul reflects on how we're to respond and relate to civic government. Now, this letter was written to the Christians in Rome. Shortly before this, many Jewish people had resisted the Roman imperialism and had caused an uproar. And it was an incredible uproar that they were ordered to leave the city. And now they are just beginning to be allowed back. You see, to the Roman government, Christianity was regarded as a Jewish sect, and therefore they went with the Jews. Because of that, some commentators suggested that Paul wanted Christians to model civil obedience to distinguish themselves from those who were rebellious and intent on overthrowing the government. See, Nero was emperor at the time of the writing, and a few years after this book was written, he burned Christians at the stake, he fed them to lions, he did other horrible things. Now, before we jump into the actual word, remember that the Apostle Paul carried on his back the scars of floggings that he had received from the various government officials. He was stoned by a mob while government officials turned their backs on him. He knew all about the bribery and the corruption that was rampant. He witnessed fellow Christians martyred, like Stephen. He knew well how pagan the authorities actually were from top all the way down. We've largely forgotten how wicked ancient Rome really was. Things like abortion flourished, sorcery, black magic abounded, homosexuality was accepted and promoted as normal. The masses of people worshipped Caesar himself as Lord and God. And with all of that, we come to chapter 13 where Paul says these words. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now it begins with the word everyone. It could also read every soul. So it doesn't matter if you're of voting age or not. It means you. You are every part, or you're part of everyone. It's not a suggestion because it says everyone must. Everyone must, and the third and fourth words are where some of us really get hung up. Everyone must submit himself. Now those four words, let's face it, we're not really gung-ho on submission, are we? So I need to ask, does God really expect us to do that? And that leads us to the first point of this passage, and it answers the what question. What is it that we're supposed to do? Well, everyone is to submit himself to the governing authorities. The word submit is also found in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. This is an explicit directive. No ifs, ands, or buts. There is no exclusion because Nero wasn't nice. Submission is a military term. It means to rank under, to take one's proper place under those who are in authority, to be in subjection, to respect those in authority. And it's the idea of curbing one's will to the will of another. A technical definition would be this: the willing, intelligent, respectful submission to the authorities out of humility because one is conscious of God's appointing and working through them. The key in all of this is our attitude towards authority. See, many of us have an emotional allergy against submission. Anyone? There's a few of us. This is not a standalone passage in Scripture. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to other passages to see that this is not just from one verse. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, after David had an opportunity to kill King Saul, we read, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or to lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Or how about in 1 Peter chapter 2? "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." And that last phrase sums it all up for me. Fear God and honor the king. That's the proper order. God, then government. We submit for the Lord's sake. Why? Because it's not about what, it's about who. Let me point out that the word authority occurs 7 times in the first 6 verses and literally means to be above. For the sake of the Savior and his mission of saving the lost, it's important for us to practice good citizenship through submission to the authorities. Point number one is the what. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, and the best way to do the what is to focus on the who, because it's not about the what, it's about the who. You guys got it? Okay. And that leads to the second half of verse 1. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. All authority is established by God. Anybody really like this verse? Favorite verse in all of Romans? Really? Okay. We'll have a talk later. We don't like this verse. And that's why it's so important to focus on the who. God himself establishes governing authorities. This scripture would be easier to swallow if it were talking about religious authorities in the church or even the authority in the home. But God says he establishes all authorities, including the government. Verse 1 uses the word established twice. Verse 2 says that God has instituted. See, people in government and all in authority serve by God's ordained permission. Verse 2 says, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. I'm going to take a sidebar here for a minute. In this great city that we live in, there are rules and regulations for doing building, for modifying your homes or your church. Just recently, we put in some new hair dryers. Or not hair dryers, hand dryers. I suppose you could dry your hair with them. And when we put them in, we didn't really think about getting a permit. But when we realized it, we made arrangements for that to happen. Because we need to submit to the authorities of God in all areas. And one of our deacons caught the problem, realized what we had done wrong, brought it to the attention of the leadership, and we as leaders said, yes, we must correct this. Because we are to submit to the authorities. Their rules, we follow. See, here's the deal. God always works through human authorities, whether they are good or bad. When we begin to understand that, our attitude and response to human authorities is a reflection of our attitude and response to our Father in heaven, because God has established those authorities. And that means that since God established those over me, then it's kind of scary when I disobey my parents, or I blow off my boss, or I don't pay my taxes that I owe, or I rebel against the police, or whatever it is. By rebelling against those over me, it's like I'm rebelling against God. And that means what I do at work is a spiritual issue. And how I honor and I obey my parents is a spiritual issue. And how I prepare my tax return is actually an act of worship. Remember this, it's not about the what, it's about the who. About who's giving the command. Without the big view of God, it will be impossible to submit to the authorities, especially if you think they're evil or you disagree with them in some way. If you don't submit to authority when you're young, you will end up going down a bad path when you're older, and it'll make it so much harder to do as an adult. So to help us expand our view of the Almighty and to see his absolute sovereignty behind human authority, let's look at a few other verses in Scripture. God allowed Rehoboam, a very bad king, to rule in 1 Kings chapter 12. In verse 15 it says, so the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord. In Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. And this is a powerful verse to comprehend. And then there's Isaiah 45, verse 1, which says that God used King Cyrus to accomplish his purposes. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. Cyrus was not a king of Israel. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, after King Nebuchadnezzar boasted about building Babylon, the Almighty answers, "You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by you, for until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." And then after Nebuchadnezzar repents, he says these words that show us that he now knows that God is big, God is mighty and all-powerful and in control of all things. After spending 7 years wandering the wilderness, eating the grass, acting like an animal, he says this, "He," meaning God, "does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" The New Testament speaks lots about it as well. In John 19, Jesus puts Pilate in his proper place. After Pilate bragged about possessing power, Jesus says, "You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." And then after the resurrection, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so we see that it doesn't matter whether a government exists because a king appointed his son to rule, or a dictator came to power by force, or a tribal chief has defeated his rivals, or people have voted for their candidate. All authority is there because God put it there. And it's clear that the Bible does not endorse one particular form of civil government. Oh, and let me point out, submitting to authorities applies to democracies, autocracies, dictatorships, oligarchies, communism, and even the spendy peas. This is exactly what Romans 13 says. Twice, as we pulled from the what to the who, "For there is no authority except that which God has established." The authority that exists have been established by God. Now my guess is that all of this has raised some questions. And while I certainly don't have all the answers to these complicated questions in your mind, I do want to end with some ways that we can apply what we've learned today. First of all, to help understand God better, read the New Testament by fall. I made this challenge a couple weeks ago. I've heard that a few have already taken it up. Let's have the entire congregation read the whole New Testament by fall. If you don't know how to read, I've got it on MP3, I've got it online, I can give it to you. That's not a problem. Listen to the Word of God. It's not too late to start. When you find yourself getting angry about a political issue or a politician, stop and pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness." So when they do stuff that drives you crazy and you don't agree with, pray for them. Pray for your authorities over you. Pray for our government. Pray for our mayor. Pray for our MPs, our MLAs. Pray for our prime minister. Finally, make the choice to submit and surrender completely to the Savior. After all, since God says it, that should settle it. Some of us really hate the whole idea of submission and we refuse to do so. Some of us like to think it's a personal choice or a preference. But let's call it what it is. Sin. And so it's time for us to ask Christ to forgive us. It's time for us to pray, not just for our government leaders, but for our church leaders. It's time for us to pray for all those in leadership. Youth, kids, pray for your parents. Pray for your boss. Pray for the manager above you. Pray for the head of your company. Pray for all of those in authority over you. Pray for our police chief as he does his job and for each individual officer that governs over us. And I'm going to close this morning in a way that we don't do very often. But I would like you, if you're comfortable, to join with the person next to you or a couple of people around you and pray for our church leadership. Pray for our denominational leadership, for our district leadership. Pray for our government. Whatever the Lord has placed upon your heart, take the next 2 minutes and pray for those leaders over you. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that your scripture teaches us that there is no authority except that which you have established. That all authority exists has been established by you. Father, we pray for our church leaders. We pray for our denominational leaders, for our district and national leaders. We pray for our city councilors. We pray for all of those in authority over us. May they seek your wisdom. May they make godly decisions. May they acknowledge you as God and sovereign. We pray for them that they might come to know you and be godly men and women. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.